Like we did last week, there will be time for questions after the sermon. So think of questions if you have any. So I'm sure you all know about the Facebook memories that come on Facebook every day, right? No, oh my goodness. You don't use Facebook. Facebook has this memory option where it looks back on 1 year or two or even 10 years in your past, and it just floods you with memories of what happened. Now, it's a great tool to sort of reflect on your past. For me, in February brings back memory of my dad in the hospital. This February completes 2 years of him being in the ICU, where the doctor came into my family and they said, "We don't know what's going to happen to him." All his vital organs were supported by machines. So we had the option of pulling the plug on dad's life support. And the question we had was this: is it worth the wait? In our reading today, the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, was read. And in the last chapter of the last book, Malachi writes about a savior, a Messiah that will come to judge everyone who has oppressed Israel and to save all people. Then 10 years went by. Nothing happened. 100 years after the prophecy, they were taken back into exile. 200 years go by, and it's silent. God was silent. And all people in Israel wondered, should we just pull the plug on this God thing? Should we just forget about the Messiah? And they had this very same question: is it worth the wait? I think we can all resonate with this. It's the sense of hopelessness that arises in the middle of our struggles when things aren't really falling into place and it doesn't seem like it's just worth the effort. What's the point of all this? Right? I've been a good person. I've done good things. I love God. But God isn't showing up. In Psalm 73, the psalmist echoes this cry of our heart, and he says, "All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. But all day I've been stricken. I've been rebuked every morning." Is it worth the wait? When things don't fall into place, waiting can easily fall into despair. We begin to tell ourselves, this is just the way things are. It's never going to change. One of my favorite philosophers, Kierkegaard, speaks into this situation about us and God in times of desperation and hopelessness. And he says this: "I must never, at any moment, presume to say that there's no way out for God, because I cannot see any. For it is despair and presumption to confuse one's own pittance of imagination with the possibility over which God disposes." He basically says this: how can we, with our finite resources, imagination, and abilities, even begin to think about how God, with his infinite abilities, resources, and imagination, how can we begin to think about how God will show up just because I think it's hopeless? There were 400 years between Malachi's prophecy and the time that Jesus came. This is called the intertestamental period. 400 years of silence, darkness, despair, exile again. And it's only 400 years later that we begin to see what God was incubating during this time of silence and darkness. So let me explain with an illustration. About 600 years, 600, about 6 years ago, I bought a plant, a snake gourd, and I've been growing it for 6 years. And about 3 years ago, when I came to Kingston, I gave it to my mom to take care of. She did a really good job. But one day, she left it outside, and the temperature went below zero. My plant, which had separated from 1 to 2 to 4, were all frostbitten. I took the healthiest plant back to Kingston, and in hopes of it reviving, I would water it. I would take care of it. But the frostbitten leaves were turning brown and soggy. I waited and I waited, and I just gave up. So spring came and I just threw all the soil out in my backyard. I used to live in Kingston in the house, so I went into the backyard, dumped everything out, and as I was spreading the soil, I noticed this green thing among the brown. It was a 1-inch green leaf that was attached to the bulb of the dead plant. In the darkness and in the hiddenness of the soil, new life was being incubated. And throughout the darkness, throughout the winter, something was happening. In our gospel, through the Holy Spirit, God speaks to a man named Simeon, promising that that God will send a Messiah and he will see it in his lifetime. Now, clearly, Simeon is very old. Clearly, he has been waiting his entire spiritual life for the Messiah. And then one day, he's at home and he's moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple. And so he goes. And there is Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in a baby dedication ceremony. And he barges in, takes the baby in his hand, and he starts praising God. Now imagine somebody coming to a baptism. I'm holding the baby, just takes it from my hand and begins to praise God. He interrupts the liturgical flow of the entire ceremony. And he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." But the baby Jesus grew up to be something so unexpected. 400 years of incubation later, the baby Jesus has come. New life, the Messiah is here. Now, maybe in your life, the circumstances may look dead, dark, and hopeless on the outside. God's left the building. The wait may not seem worth it, but God has made a promise that because of what Jesus did on the cross, he continues to work in your life to sanctify you, which means to make you look more like Jesus. And sometimes that process of sanctification means that we have to go through times of incubation in silence and in darkness, like seeds in soil. In Romans 8, Paul writes, "He who did not withhold his son, but gave him up for us all, will he not, along with him, along with Jesus, give us everything else?" That's the promise. God will take care of us. And in the silence and in the darkness, from our perspective, it may look absolutely hopeless. And it may look like God's not doing anything at all. And it's very discouraging. Because while God's at work, our hearts may start to grow cold and dull and even indifferent to the Holy Spirit. Because we don't see what's going on under the soil. And when we feel discouraged, we can act in one of two ways. We can completely ignore God, or we can wait on God. Now, if we ignore God, we'll begin to see this happen. We'll begin to stop praying. We'll begin to stop asking. We'll begin to not expect anything to change. Because we've decided, well, God's not worth the wait. Well, he's not even worth the ask. And this means that we've made the choice of distancing ourselves from God. And the thing is, God's not going to force us to a friendship with him. He's not going to force us to be sanctified. But the less time we spend with God, the less we recognize what God looks like. And we've seen that with our own friends, right? It might be 20 years later, you have an inkling of what they look like when you see them, but you're like, is that actually them? As opposed to those we have constant connection with. We know who they are instantly. And I got to thinking, maybe that's why the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the Old Testament didn't recognize Jesus. They had moved away. And God calls them to repentance. Come back, turn, look at me. Well, the second thing we can do is we can wait on God. Even when it doesn't seem like it's worth it, we can wait. But this waiting on God in times of silence and darkness involves something very unique to us Christians. It involves faith. And in Hebrews, faith is this. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So that means our kind of waiting involves a sense of hope and a sense of expectation that God will do something. But it's not expecting that God will do exactly what we want him to do, because that's not how God works. But it's expectation that God is faithful in his promises, that he will take care of us. But it might not be in the way that we want him to do it. Now, if we're waiting in loving attentiveness, we'll be like Simeon, who believed that even 400 years later, even at the end of his life, God will show up. He's faithful to his promises. And he does. God shows up. So my encouragement to you as I finish my end my sermon is this. If you're going through a period of God's silence, of darkness of the soul, the dark nights of the soul, or despair, it is this. Wait on God's promises. Wait in loving expectation. Wait in loving attentiveness. And even when it doesn't seem like it's worth the wait, wait. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus did on the cross, for the promise we have received in him. God, sometimes we feel like we're so down in the soil that it's so dark, so silent. So we ask at this time, God, if we're going through it, if anyone here is going through it, that you would give them the strength to persevere, the strength to wait in loving attentiveness, in hope and expectation. We ask this in his Son, Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. Questions? How's my dad? My dad's been alive for 2 years now, so he's doing well. We actually prayed every single night. But we began to see progress. So that's why we kept going. We kept waiting because we saw progress. Pardon? Oh, yeah, cardiac arrest. Cardiac arrest. It was a cardiac arrest. Me too. All right, I'll ask a question. Tia asked me this question yesterday. Well, do you wait if nothing were to happen, if a person's on life support? Are you telling me to wait even if it seems hopeless? Because that's what the sermon sometimes comes across. And my answer is this. If God has made a promise that he'll take care of you, he will. But it doesn't mean that we go beyond medical science and the doctor's advice to keep him on. The life of a Christian, the job of a Christian is to extend life, but also to extend the quality of the life. And if we see that that is not working out, the person is just completely gone, I would say, think about it. Are we doing it for ourselves, or are we doing it for the person? That was a question that was asked.
I heard an interesting comment at a conference I was in last week about a person who works with marginalized people, and some of those marginalized people being people with Alzheimer's. And her question was, how do we know whether that person is happy or not? Happiness is not our judgment.
I like that.
I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, especially with Alzheimer's, there's often no recognizable outward sign.
I don't know about Alzheimer's, so I'm very...
Well, my cousin's husband was very, very strong, but he came down with Alzheimer's and stayed physically. Seemed like he wasn't happy, but eventually he died, obviously, but he had some good moments, and usually they were with Pat. She'd come in and just see him calm down.
Nice.
So it's hard to know.
It is.
He no outwardly signed to others that there was anything worthwhile there.
Right. Right, but God calls us to be patient with those who persecute us, so.